You know, last week I did a rather poor job of time management. I'm going to try to correct that tonight. And we're going to try to get through all the plagues and at least get to the Red Sea. Maybe we won't cross it, but we'll try to get there. If you recall back in chapter 4, when Moses went to the Israelites, after leaving the burning bush, and he went back to Egypt, and he first went to the elders of the Israelites, and he said, I'm from God, I'm here to get you out. And they said, well, how do we know that? And so he threw his staff on the ground, it became a snake. He put his hand inside of his tunic, and it became leprous, and he turned some water into blood as well. And so they said, okay, we believe that you're from God. And then he went to see Pharaoh and just simply asked the question, I need to let the people go. We need to go worship. And Pharaoh said, I don't know who God is. And no, you're not going to leave with the people. And then he took away the straw and made their job a little bit harder and still made them have the same quota of bricks and so on and so forth. At that time, he did not do any particular signs for Pharaoh. He just simply talked to him. We get to chapter 7. He goes back before Pharaoh. And before the first plague, there's a story there about him going in to talk with Pharaoh, the same conversation about letting the people go. And God says to Aaron, throw your staff down and let's give Pharaoh a sign. And he does this. We know what happens. The staff turns into a snake. Pharaoh looks at the magicians, gives them a wink or a nod, whatever it is, and they throw their staffs down, and what happens to all them? They become snakes. Now, I find this incredibly funny because Moses, who we already know is scared to death of snakes, remember the sign? And he gave him the staff that became the snake. Moses turned around and ran the opposite direction. God said, get back over here and pick that snake up by the tail. Now Moses sees Aaron's snake or rod turn into a snake, and then the magician's rods turn into snakes, and as a result, we've got a room full of snakes. Remember that scene from Indiana Jones? I think it was the first movie, and he's let down through the roof, and he gets in there, and they drop the torch down. He looks all around the place in his room full of snakes, and he says, I hate snakes. And Moses must have felt kind of that same way. What did Aaron's rod do to all the rest of the rods? Or Aaron's snake do to all the rest of the snakes? And it ate them up. Do you think that was a powerful message? Apparently it didn't mean a whole lot to Pharaoh, though. It would have meant a lot to Moses, I'm sure, but not to Pharaoh. And so immediately thereafter, Moses says to Pharaoh, we're going to have some problems. You're going to have a little bit of trauma. We're going to do some things, and we're going to teach you that God is God, and he means business when he says, let my people go. And so what we're going to see over the next few chapters, starting here in chapter 7, is a rise in the severity and the obvious targeting specifically of the Egyptians with certain events that are going to happen that are going to shake them to their core. It is going to be incremental in nature, and each plague is going to build a little bit on the one previous. The early ones are going to include perhaps everyone. The latter ones are going to include the Egyptians only. Each one is going to resonate very deeply, though, because God's intent, and it is very clear what his intent is to teach the Israelites that they are to teach the Egyptians that they need to let Israel go. Now, I asked a question a couple of weeks ago, who needed the plagues worse, the Egyptians or the Israelites? There are plenty of lessons to go around. I don't want to confuse that, though, with the reason that they are having these plagues, and that is to make the point to Pharaoh and the point to the Egyptian nation that God is bigger than they are and he needs to let the people leave. We know that God has plans for his people. Certainly, though, Israel has lessons to learn, as well as do the nations that are all around Egypt, who by the time Israel gets there and gets to go into the land of Canaan will have heard all about these particular stories. Plague number one, except I guess I need to get the clicker out of my pocket and do this. Plague number one, turn the water into blood. Chapter 7, verse 17, I think is where we go here. We know that when the river turned to blood, all the fish died, it started to smell, whether it started to smell because of all the dead fish or whether it started to smell just simply because it turned into blood. Either way, it created a problem. Pharaoh looked at his magicians and said, I need you guys to duplicate this, and they did. I guess probably on a smaller scale, don't you think? Just in some pots and maybe a pool here or there. But what was the result of it? As a result of it, Pharaoh says, no, I'm not going to let you go anywhere. Now, we know this particular plague lasted seven, well, I'm sorry, we don't know that. Chapter 7, verse 25. 7 days passed after the Lord struck the river. There were at least 7 days before we get to the next plague. As to whether or not it was 7 days with the river full, river turned into blood and the fish dead and all that kind of stuff, I can't say with certainty. But what did the Egyptians have to do? They had to dig new wells. They had to try to find water in other places because they couldn't drink the water out of the river. Did this plague mean anything to Pharaoh? Nope. Nope. He said, no, I'm sorry, that's not good enough. Remember what he said in chapter 5, who is God? I don't know God. And so he says pretty much the same thing here and says, nope, not going to be good enough, not going to let you go anywhere. And we go to plague number 2. Chapter 8, verse 3. Frogs. Have you ever had a lot of frogs in the house? Have you ever had one frog in the house? John, you've had a lot of frogs in the house? It was. John's point is there was not just the river full of blood, but it was all the water was. Absolutely true. They didn't have any options. Either they went thirsty or they dug holes and tried to get to the water table and try to get some more, which it says that they did do. Successfully or not, don't really know. Number 2, frogs. Again, the magicians were able to duplicate this. We're going to see the magicians play a big part in this. They're trusted confidants of Pharaoh. There's counselors, there's advisors, the magicians, all kind of rolled into one. It's kind of hard to tell who's exactly who. But throughout these plagues, these magicians continue to be trusted advisors to Pharaoh and give him some good advice a time or two that Pharaoh ignores. So first one they were able to duplicate. What about this one, the frogs? Again, they were able to duplicate this. Now, I'm not really sure how they were able to duplicate this, and I have a little bit of question because if Moses has the frogs come up out of the river, do Moses' frogs come up with an M on their back, and then the magician's frogs come up with a P on their back? I don't know how we tell the difference, but we've got frogs everywhere, in the house, in the kneading bowls. You name it, there's frogs. I don't know whether you like them all that much or not. I'm not particularly fond of them. They get in the house sometimes. They get stuck on the back door. We know what a problem that one or two of them can be, and they're everywhere. Now, even though Pharaoh's magicians were able to duplicate this, were they able to take it away? Chapter 8, and I think it's verse 8. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron, and he said, entreat the Lord that they may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord. Now he doesn't, but there's a little bit of crack right here. A little bit of give. There'll be a little bit more later, and then a little bit more. It will also increase as we go through this. Does he let them go? And of course, the answer to that is no, that he doesn't let them go. At this point, though, I believe Pharaoh knew that what he was looking at was not magic tricks. He doesn't ask, or maybe he did ask the magicians, and we're just not told that, in order to get rid of the frogs, but they can't do it. So who does he have to go to see that those frogs get vamoosed? And he has to go to Moses. I think that tells us something about Pharaoh. It perhaps tells us also as to why his attitude is the way that it is. The third one, lice. This is the first plague that the magicians were unable to duplicate. Look in chapter 8 and verse 16. I'm sorry, verse 18. Now the magicians who worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice on men and beasts. And then the magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." But Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said. You ever wonder what would have happened if maybe Pharaoh had paid attention earlier instead of having to go all the way through 10 of these events, especially with the last of them being the death of the firstborn? What if he had listened here to the magicians? They said, "This is the finger of God." They were professional musicians. You guys don't know how many times when I was going through this and I said that to myself, musicians instead of magicians. So I tell you what, here's the deal. If I mess it up later and call them musicians again, just ignore it. You know that I meant magicians. Just kind of shake your head, say bless his heart, he's doing the best he can, and just let it go. Debbie will tell me about it later if I mess it up. All right, so the magicians could not do this one, right? They said, "This is the finger of God." They knew. At this point, they knew, hey, this is not a magic trick. This is something other than us. And they tell Pharaoh that, and Pharaoh hardens his heart again and won't let the children of Israel go. But I kind of wonder, from this point forward, Pharaoh may be looking over there at those magicians, and they may just kind of be looking at the floor going, "Oh, I hope he's not going to ask us to duplicate this one." And then finally one of them looks up and just kind of shakes his head. And Pharaoh goes postal, right, at that point. He just gets angry. Just something to think about. Fran, did you have your hand up? To me, they are. But I don't know that I care at this particular point. Were they lice or were they gnats? Did they get into everything? Were they in the animals? Were they on the people? Were they a nuisance? Yes, absolutely they were. I know that Debbie and I lived in a different place once upon a time that had an infestation of buffalo gnats. Have you ever heard of a buffalo gnat? They got up in the nostrils of all the cattle. The cattle couldn't breathe. The cattle would do anything they could to try to get away from them. The farmers had built some fires in order to try to give a safe place to kill the gnats and for the cattle to go to, but the cattle would then stick their nose into the fire and die from smoke inhalation. True story, not making this stuff up. I don't know, lice, gnats, either one, they were a mess, right? And Pharaoh's magicians could not duplicate this particular one. Which brings us to one of my favorites, number four, the flies. This is the first time that a plague impacts only the Egyptians. You get in the car, you get ready to go somewhere, and there's a fly in the car. What do you do? Well, you're driving, right? One hand's on the wheel. The other hand is on the window button, right? Because the point, you've got to get the fly from wherever it is over to the top of the window so you can real quick take the window down so you can vacuum the fly out of the car. And if the fly gets over in front of you in the steering wheel, you take your hands off the steering wheel, drive with your knee, and try to shoo the fly over to the window, right? You know I'm telling you the truth because you've all done it. How many flies were there here? Chapter 8, go to verse 22, and go to 24. And the Lord did so. thick swarms of flies came into the house of Pharaoh, into his servants' houses, and into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted because of the swarms of flies. Pharaoh cracks again just a little bit. Pharaoh says, Moses, go sacrifice your people, but do it here in Egypt. How does Moses answer that question? Or how does Moses respond to that offer, rather? No, can't do it. Why not? Well, Moses explains, if we do this here in the land of Egypt, the people will see us, they will consider it to be an abomination, they will stone us, and we'll be dead. Well, Moses have a point? He does. But what had God promised Moses at the very beginning? That not only would Israel leave, but when they did so, they would plunder the Egyptians. Are they ready to go to that level here at this particular point in time? And certainly they're not. Moses knows, though, that it's all in or all out. We had a conversation about that last week, I think, in class. Either we're all in or we're all out. Moses wants to be all in. Pharaoh, of course, is not anywhere close to that. He does crack a little bit, though, and what we'll see with Pharaoh is that each time he gives a little more, although we get right up to the bitter end, and he's just not willing to let him go. Number five, livestock. Chapter 9. Did I mention that flies was Egyptians only? The first, okay. This also, and as a matter of fact, the rest of them are Egyptians only until we get down to number 10, with an obvious issue if we don't put the blood on the doorpost. But this one is a little different in that Pharaoh realizes all the livestock is killed, but then Pharaoh goes and checks on the fact that it didn't happen to the Israelites. In chapter 9, verse 7, all the livestock of Egypt died, or verse 6 rather, all the livestock of Egypt died, but of the livestock of the children of Israel, not one died. Then Pharaoh sent, and indeed, not even one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead. But the heart of Pharaoh became hard, and he did not let the people go. Pharaoh must be getting the idea at this point that they're being targeted rather specifically. Something to think about as we go through the next few plagues. Egypt was a polytheistic nation. They had many gods. Some of those gods had to do with the animals, the livestock. Some of those gods had to do with agriculture. And one of those gods, which was considered to be the god amongst all, or the god over all gods, was the Egyptian god Ra. Remember what he was? God of the sun. What are we attacking here with this livestock? We're getting real serious about their ability to take care of themselves, right? The Egyptians. Now, this scripture says, and I'm not going to go try to parse it out too much, but of the livestock that was in the field, presumably if it was in a stall or a barn somewhere, maybe it survived. But the thing here is, Egypt got dealt their first hard blow towards their economy. Because without livestock, what do we not have? We don't have the ability to trade, to sell. We don't have the ability to eat, at least not that part of it. Although we still have the farming part of it, which is about to come to us in just a minute. Number six, boils. God told Moses and Aaron to step over, pick up some ash, and to throw it all up into the air. Have you ever had a boil? One? Or two? Would you like to have, if you have, is it something you would like to have over your entire body? Kind of sounds like Job here, doesn't it? Kind of reminds us of that. Again, the magicians come up here. This is in chapter 9, verse 8. verse 11. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were on the magicians and on all the Egyptians. Well, again, they're here, they're around Pharaoh. They're suffering the same fate as everyone else. They're telling Pharaoh, we can't do this. We're not the ones that are doing this, and we can't duplicate it. It's having an impact on Pharaoh. Right now, it's kind of making him more mad than it is anything else, but it has an incremental impact. And then number 7, probably my second favorite plague, just because I've lived in a part of the country that actually knew what hail was. Have you ever been in a hailstorm, a real one? You know, you watch it on the Weather Channel and you got pea size and marble size and golf ball size and baseball size and softball size and bowling ball size and beach ball size and all that kind of stuff. But you don't live it and you don't really know how big it is or how damaging it can be. This was a hailstorm that took out the crops, all of them. We're going to read a couple of scriptures with that in just a little bit. There was a time when Debbie and I lived in one of those parts of the country, and the insurance or the statistics are that you will get a new roof from your insurance company, by the way, your premiums, once every 7 years because of the damage of hail. We don't really recognize that with what we have here. We had a hailstorm where we lived one day, and we had a small house and a one-car garage. Debbie was gone somewhere. The garage was empty. The other car was out, though, and it started to hail. And I ran outside to get the car and move it into the garage, and I realized how big the hailstones were, and they were about golf ball size. They will just beat your roof up. They probably won't come through your roof, but they beat our car up, broke the front windshield, beat the car up, that kind of stuff. And so I decided I was going to go rescue that car because I needed to get that car in the garage. I couldn't stand to have that car damaged. It was a 1975 Ford Elite with a vinyl roof. It was slick. And so I took one step outside and I looked at the size of the hailstones and I said, ooh, I don't know that I can do this without something over the top of my head. And I looked around the house and the only thing that I could find was a laundry basket. So there I was on the porch with a laundry basket over my head about to step outside. And I looked at it one more time and I thought, I don't know if this is the right thing to do or not. So I put the laundry basket down on the ground by the bottom step and the hail shredded it. Think about Stephen being stoned in Acts chapter 7. That first hailstone would have hit me in the head and knocked me out and then put me on the ground, and the rest of those hailstones would have just pummeled me and killed me, just like they threw those rocks at Stephen in Acts chapter 7. This is a serious plague. This again happens only to the Egyptians, but it wipes the crops out. Look in chapter 9, verse 31. Now the flax and the barley were struck, for the barley was in the head and the flax was in the bud, but the wheat and the spelt were not struck, for they are late crops. This plague does something to Pharaoh. What's different about Pharaoh's attitude after this plague? I've read this over and over again, and I'm not really sure why this one had so much impact on Pharaoh. Perhaps because the hail came from the heavens, the fire that came with it came from the heavens. The Egyptians' gods, even though they were false gods, still rested or resided in the heavens. Did this have an impact, or was that why this had such an impact? I don't know. But look in chapter 9, verse 27. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron, and he said to them, I have sinned. The Lord is righteous. My people and I are wicked. Entreat the Lord that there may be no more mighty thundering and hail, for it is enough. I will let you go, and you will stay no longer. Of course, as soon as Moses got rid of the hail and the thundering and the lightning or the fire that came from heaven, Pharaoh changed his mind again, didn't he? So it didn't work, at least not this time. Number 8, locusts. This one is going to get to Pharaoh in a big sort of way. Pharaoh's servants challenged him, chapter 10, verse 7, that when Pharaoh came in and said, and this is after the hail, I want you to think about it in terms of the crops, because what had they just lost? The wheat and the barley. What was yet to come into the bud or the bloom? The other two, the wheat or the wheat and the spelt. But the forest had been denuded, the plants had been stripped. And what's going to come next? Pharaoh says, I'm going to bring locusts in here. What are those locusts going to do? They're going to eat what's left, right? What did the magicians, or at least the counselors, say to Pharaoh in chapter 10, verse 7? Then Pharaoh's servants said to him, how long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not know that Egypt is destroyed? They knew at that point, if locusts came in, what was going to happen to the rest of the economy of Egypt? It was going to be gone. What did Pharaoh do? He called Moses in. He said, look, I got a deal for you. I'm going to let you go, except tell me who are the ones going. And Moses says, well, we're all going to go, all of us. Men, women, children, livestock, the whole kit and caboodle, for we must hold a feast to the Lord. Then Pharaoh said in verse 10, the Lord had better be with you if I let you and your little ones go. Beware, for evil is ahead of you. Not so. Go now, men, serve the Lord, for that is what is desired. And they were driven out of Pharaoh's presence. How did this set with Moses? Well, what was it? Either all in or all out. Moses, God had told Moses, you're going to leave, you're going to plunder them. Was this a circumstance? Obviously not. Pharaoh didn't want to let everybody go. His heart is hardened again. Go on down the chapter, verse 12. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come upon the land and eat every herb of the land that the hail has left. Verse 15. For they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened, and they ate every herb of the land and the fruit of the trees which the hail had left. So there remained nothing green on the trees or on the plants of the field throughout all the land of Egypt. What did we just hit? We've killed the livestock. We've pretty much killed all the grain, the agricultural, the farming part of it. There's something else here too. We've had the land be so dark with locusts that the sun was obliterated, at least for a short period of time. So what other god did we just hit in a passing fashion with these locusts? And that was Ra. And what's the next plague going to be? Chapter 10, verse 21, I think, is where I want to go. This plague is also a little bit unusual because it was a plague that was done without a request or a warning. The previous plagues, Moses has gone before Pharaoh and he has said, this is what I'm going to do, or he said, you're not going to like what I'm going to do next. In this particular case, he brought the locust on and God said, I want you to do something else. I want you to put the land in darkness. And so that plague came. And the scripture says that they were in darkness for 3 days. And again, this was only Egypt. Israel had light. What would this do to the psyche of the Egyptians? What should it have done to the psyche of Pharaoh? Who was the god over all gods? Ra. And what had happened? Moses had just told Ra, you're not worth a whole lot because we've got 3 days worth of darkness. Pharaoh said, I'll let you go. And it's okay for the children to go, but not the livestock. So what's happened to Pharaoh as we've gone from plague number one up through here? He'll make a statement. He'll talk about letting them go. The next time he'll make another statement. He'll give a little more. Now he's almost there, but not really. He's going to let them all go, but he's not going to let them take the livestock. And Moses laughs at it. Well, Scripture doesn't say Moses laughed at him. I picture Moses laughing at him and said, no, not only are you going to let us go, but you're going to give us the sacrifices that we need when we go out there to worship our God. Moses, can you see Moses getting stronger and stronger as this process goes? A few chapters ago, we were worried about Moses being all in or all out. Moses is there now. He knows what God has planned, and he trusts God and he believes God as to what's going to happen next. Whoops, I'm way past my notes. I had wanted to talk a minute about the locusts, and I don't know how much time I've got. What time is class over with? Five after? All right, let me shortcut it a little bit. The book of Joel. Have you read the book of Joel? Four chapters long. Joel uses an infestation of locusts to talk about to the Israelites, to Judah, about coming back to God. In doing that, he calls them, or he references their teeth like that of a lion. He references them as horses. He talks about how they march in unison and that even though you attack them, they don't break ranks. They come in through the windows, the doors, through the walls, and everywhere. This is a huge deal when we have plagues 8 or 7, 8, and 9 with what we've done. And I wish I hadn't overlooked that when we were talking about the locust. But I want us to consider these plagues 7, 8, and 9 and what they've done to the Egyptian economy. And in my opinion, these particular plagues are back to back to back. We don't know that for sure, but we have a fairly short time frame with all of these plagues. And certainly here as we look at this, we've devastated the Egyptians. All right, chapter 11. One more plague. It's going to be enough. God makes it clear as to what's going to happen. Or chapter 10, rather, the latter part of chapter 10. Verse 28. Then Pharaoh said to him, get away from me, take heed to yourself, and see my face no more, for in the day you see my face, you shall die. Then Moses said, you have spoken well. I will never see your face again. The first three verses of chapter 11 are kind of parenthetical. They are a recap or a summary in order to get us through the first nine plagues and just kind of bring us up to date. If we want to look at the conversation that took place with Pharaoh at the end of chapter 10, we go directly from the end of chapter 10 to the fourth verse of chapter 11. Moses says, thus says the Lord, or let me back up to 29. Moses says, you have spoken well. I will never see your face again. And we know that's the truth. Then Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. If you were Pharaoh and you heard this, would you have a tendency to believe it? Moses said, there shall be a great cry amongst all the land. What do we know from Scripture regarding the number of households in Egypt that were left untouched by this plague, the death of the firstborn? What does Scripture say? How many were there? Zero. Not a household in all of Egypt was left untouched by this. So he goes out and he's in anger. Look at verse 8 of chapter 11. This is Moses. And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, get out, and all ye people who follow you. After that, I will go out. And then he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. What's about to happen? Well, the Passover is going to be instituted, right? We're going to have a sacrifice. We're going to kill an unblemished lamb. We're going to eat a meal. We're going to take the blood of that lamb and we're going to put it on the doorposts. If you don't put the blood on the doorpost, what's going to happen at midnight? The firstborn is going to die. How big of a deal should that have been to Pharaoh? Apparently it wasn't much of a big deal. Look in chapter 12, verse 23. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the doorpost, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come in your houses and strike you. Verse 29. And it came to pass at midnight, the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive, who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. Verse 30, so Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. What had Pharaoh done back 80 years previous, or attempted to do, to all the Egyptian firstborn males? Killed them. And now, 80 years later, what table has been turned? So as we look in this particular chapter 12 and we learn about the Passover, we see this 10th plague with the death of the firstborn. God tells Moses, this one, and you're going to go. Be ready. Eat this meal quickly. Don't put any leaven in the bread. You've got your kneading bowls already in your packs. You got to be ready to go. Pharaoh is going to let you go. And he does let the people go. Verse 35. Verse 35. Now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so they granted them what they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. What did God tell Moses was going to happen? You're going to leave. You're all going to leave. You're going to take all your stuff with you, and you're going to take half of Egypt with you too. And they did. Why do you think the people, the Israelites found favor in the eyes of the people with the Egyptians? They wanted to get rid of them, right? And we can't take any more of this. They were a lot smarter than Pharaoh. Perhaps also there was a little bit of remorse on the part of the people. Do you think that they knew what had been happening? This was not done in private. It was done in public. The word gets around rather quickly. Moses is asking for certain things. Pharaoh is telling him no. Pharaoh tells him no. Moses brings another plague. Pharaoh tells him, no, Moses brings another plague. Could there have been some feeling of remorse amongst the people? What about, remember the midwives back in the first part? The midwives defied Pharaoh and they listened to God. And the scripture says that they found favor with God and God treated them well because of their civil disobedience. Whatever the reason, the people connected with the Israelites and they gave them all their stuff, whether it was just to get rid of them and get out the door or whatever, they gave them all of their goods and they let them leave, or at least let them hit the border before they started to chase them down. Verse 40, now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived was 430 years, and it came to pass at the end of that time, on that very day, that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. We get to the 13th chapter, and we've got some more housekeeping duties. We've consecrated the firstborn, and God explains that. Look at verse 9. A reminder. It shall be a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth, for with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. Who's talking? Moses. Who's he talking to? The people. Who's he giving the credit to? God. Richard?
Romans chapter 9, beginning in verse 17. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth, so that he has mercy on whom he wills, and hardens whomsoever he wills.
God put Pharaoh in the place he was, in order that his plan may be lifted up and the Israelites would be out. David, how much time have I got? Have I had the first bell already? Oh. All right. I got further than what... I didn't get as far as I wanted to, but further than I thought I might. I want to... I'll come back to this next week because I've got some things I want to say about the route. Because that was the other verse I wanted to look at here in chapter 13, was verse 17 about that route that they took out to leave for Egypt. But I want to make sure that we get to the points that we can take and apply in our lives. Exodus chapter 11, and if the bell rings, bear with me. I've got 4 points here. They're quick, but I want to make sure we get them to be able to summarize the lesson. Israel gained favor in the sight of the Egyptians. In Acts chapter 2, we read of the Lord's church being in favor with all people. The point is, even against our enemies, we should be acting in a godly fashion. We should conduct our business in a godly fashion. I think we have a preacher here that says what? It's always right to do right. Number two, we can see quickly as we go through this tonight in these 10 plagues, the deterioration of Pharaoh's soul. Pharaoh bargained, appealed, threatened, resisted, played tricks and deceived, told lies. But it should be a warning to us that a sinful heart needs to respond by faith to God, because otherwise God's grace will not impact that person. Jesus is our Passover. The lamb was innocent, so was Jesus. The lamb suffered for the guilty, so did Jesus. The lamb was a male without spot or blemish, so was Jesus. The blood of the lamb saved the Israelites on that night, and the blood of Jesus saves us. One more point. God may lead us by ways of detours, dead ends, and dry spots, but He knows best. He is faithful. He will keep His promises, and we do not have a right to question His leadership or think that we can do better. John, you've got 10 seconds. The bell rang. Can you do it? All right. Pharaoh, he did. John's point is that Pharaoh's ego, Pharaoh's pride, caused his own firstborn child to die. Thank you very much.